Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. The Lord is a great God. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Harden not your hearts.
Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory.
So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. So may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So in this week's gospel, we have the meeting by night between Jesus and Nicodemus, the teacher of the law. And Nicodemus comes in the darkness, and like most of the details in St. John's Gospel, it has significance. He came by night. He must have been ill at ease, perhaps even frightened, certainly apprehensive of being seen with this heretical teacher. The meeting takes place on the Mount of Olives. And that's a place you can still visit today, the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of the trees that are there are thought to be the seeds of the trees that were there when Jesus was around. Who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was an intellectual, a Pharisee. He belonged to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing body of 71 people, men. And his name means victor over the people, a man of wealth, a man of influence. And everything that he stood for with his status would have been crying out to him as he went to meet Jesus, don't meet Jesus, it's too risky. He had a lot to lose. He was widely respected and looked up to. Yet Jesus clearly fascinated Nicodemus. Perhaps we can assume, at least, or it's likely that he would have gone to meet Jesus on his own. He might have been with a small party of like-minded colleagues. We don't know that detail. But let's assume that he did go alone. He stands there as a Pharisee, as a representative of the law of God, a source or the source of truth, and a source of truth that Jesus is seen to be challenging. So Nicodemus must have feared for his reputation at least some of the time. But he had questions for Jesus that couldn't wait. Nicodemus wants to know more about this guy. He wants to know more about Jesus' true identity. But he, of course, gets more than he bargained for, as we hear quite quickly into the reading that a person has to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is saying this to a teacher of the law, somebody who's been soaked in the law, somebody who's proclaimed the law and sought to live it out. And that must have been very hard for him to hear. Believing that belonging to the family of Abraham was his passport to salvation. So there they are, and of course Nicodemus asks a question back. Well, how is it possible for a person, a man, to be born again? And like so many of the questions that are brought to Jesus that we hear in the Gospels, they're meant to trap Jesus. And I'm not sure that that's Nicodemus' intention here, but it often was the case. Logic is applied. You know, how is it physically possible for that to happen? I don't understand what you mean. But as usual, what Jesus does is move it on to different territory, and that's true if we think about his other encounters with people. He's talking about having a spiritual fresh start, beginning again in that way, newborn into the Spirit. And why? Why all of this? Well, as Dawn pointed out at the beginning of the service, we have that most central feature of the gospel where we hear that God is so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we might not perish but have life eternal. This being the very heart of the gospel, in a nutshell, as somebody put it, is basically saying to us, the gospel begins with God, it's driven by love, and it ends with new life. So Nicodemus is presented with this radical choice, a really discomforting and disquieting one. And we face that choice too. The Sanhedrin, of course, had tried lots of times to bring Jesus into disrepute, to force him to make errors in what he said and did, to hold something against him. So you'll remember the story about the paying of taxes to the emperor, you know, should that happen? And Jesus' reply about pay what's due to the emperor and pay what is due to God was an unexpected response. Jesus' response to the woman being caught in adultery, again, was an unexpected response. Okay, then you throw the first stone if you've got no sin. And likewise, the story about the woman who'd married lots of different men who'd subsequently died, whose wife will she be in heaven? Well, Jesus moved the debate on there, saying, actually, marriage wouldn't be that important in heaven. We would be in a new reality. So he's now saying to this teacher, this leader, that he has to start again. Well, the season of Lent that we're in is about focusing on a fresh start. At least that's our aim. Opening our hearts and minds to the stuff that's getting in the way of our relationship with God. For Nicodemus, it was this, as it were, huge boulder of the law that had been allowed to grow so much that, in fact, its purpose was being obscured. It was getting in the way of a right relationship with God, with all its rules and regulations and caveats, etc. So he'd lived by this law, and now he was being asked to think again, not to abandon it, but to see it in a different perspective. So he faces this really important choice of remaining a questioning skeptic of Jesus, or coming to Jesus in the dark, being a symbol of ignorance and doubt and fear, and coming into the light in a relationship with Christ, the light of faith, not simply trust in the law, wholeheartedly coming to Jesus' feet in truth and reality, facing the truth of his situation and facing up to all the things that were separating him from a deeper relationship with God. Well, we know in the context of our lives that facing the truth about things changes us inside. Now, where Nicodemus is concerned, and for most of us, in fact, this didn't happen instantly. Jesus needed to come to Jesus in various ways over a period of time before his heart began to change and transform. Nicodemus the skeptic waited on Jesus from a distance, as it were, on his words, on his actions, and hid behind the truth of the law, at doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, according to the law. And Jesus was making the point to him that real truth was actually about having a relationship with God's Son, and through him with God. Not the keeping of a religion and religious rules or codes, which had in many ways come to be an end in themselves. And if we read on in John's Gospel to chapter 7, Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus when he is facing the full weight of the Jewish authorities. Should we not judge this man before we hear what he has to say? His Pharisee colleagues respond that they already know that Jesus has got it wrong. And it, anyway, isn't possible for a prophet to come from Galilee. So here again, they're applying some logic to the situation, quoting scripture back at Nicodemus, as they often did to Jesus. So the scripture is used essentially to shut Nicodemus down. And this is yet another example of their limited thinking, playing it safe by quoting the law rather than engaging with the person that they are meeting. So they're threatened. Their power is threatened. Their reputation is threatened. They're standing so that they're frightened. And what do they have to fall back on? The rules. And if you stop to think about it, that actually applies to lots of different situations in life, both inside the church and elsewhere in wider society. A blind application of the rules can actually make the situation worse, not better. Nicodemus too didn't want to risk losing everything, so in spite of what they saw him doing that was good, in spite of what Nicodemus saw Jesus doing as good and bringing people to wholeness, he was still very much that distant bystander most of the time. So Jesus is sentenced to death, as we know the story unfolds in that way, because he's seen as a threat. But it's perhaps here, more than anywhere else at this point, as he dies on the cross, and perhaps Nicodemus was there, that Nicodemus sees the truth of this sacrifice, the dignified and compassionate Christ, the mystery of Christ's suffering, I think, as it says in our collect this morning. So perhaps he stood there near the foot of the cross at that darkest moment. And in that darkest moment, it's at the point at which the light begins to dawn in Nicodemus. That's the point at the foot of the cross where the real truth begins to sink in. He is to be born again. And perhaps this is the most decisive bit of that process for him. Time to accept that invitation to new life and to be with Christ. And as the story goes on a little way, we know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret follower of Jesus, secret because of his fear of the Jews, they carried Jesus' dead body to the garden tomb and tended to it. We need to come to the foot of the cross this Lent. For the reality is that most of us are, at least sometimes, skeptic doubters. We need to find ourselves at the foot of the cross with Jesus to acknowledge our need, first of all, and to be honest about where we are in our discipleship, to be honest about what is holding us back, to be honest about our poverty of spirit. We need to come to Christ to accept that gracious forgiveness and love that can only flow from the cross itself. Nicodemus encourages us and inspires us in that work. But we acknowledge at the same time that it is a very hard and exposing place to stand. There's nothing between us and Christ when we stand at the foot of the cross. So the reality is that the journey of Lent should feel a bit uncomfortable. It shouldn't be about shame or failure. It should be about truth and honesty. Insofar as that journey helps us in this season of Lent to face the truth about ourselves, which is always beyond rule-keeping, beyond earning heaven by our good deeds, but about being in right relationship with God. Now, some of the rules, the religious rules of the game, if you like, will help us on the way, but they must not become an end in themselves. For at the end of the day, it is simply about surrendering at the foot of the cross to the love of Christ. Understanding that his sacrifice means that we can never be separated from God finally. Like Nicodemus, we might have to acknowledge that truth over and over again. We might continue perhaps to be secret admirers of Christ or gentle skeptics. But again and again, we need to come back to the foot of the cross. We need to come back to the truth of Christ's sacrifice and to allow ourselves to be looked on by those compassionate eyes from the cross. Eyes that look on us the way God looks at us, without blame, with mercy, with love. And to be able, finally, to lift our soiled faces to the sun, knowing that we are loved beyond price. Amen.